tonight, would you take your Bible, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll preach a little bit more in this. Preach as the dear Lord directs us. I'm willing to stay in it as long as He wants me to. And the important thing is that we hear what God has to say to us here today. Philippians chapter number 2. It's one of the most precious passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. It sets our eyes upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a very clear definition and description of what the gospel is. And we're so grateful that God put such words in this Bible to describe to us what our wonderful Savior has done and what He has accomplished for us. What He was willing to do. How low that He was willing to come. Nobody has ever condescended so low, because none has ever been so high to begin with as the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from the highest throne in all the universe, where He had been sharing the glory together with the Godhead for all eternity. But He vacated that place and He came here. He did not abdicate His throne. He intended to go back, but He came here to do what He came to do, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost, to accomplish what needed to be accomplished in order for you and I to be saved. And so we're very grateful. In those first 11 verses of Philippians 2, we will not read it again. And we've read it just about each and every time, but this tells that particular part of the story, and we just finished singing about some of this, and it still stirs all of our hearts greatly. This is why you and I are saved. This is why you and I are here today. Now we are new creatures in Christ. We're not what we used to be. God has begun a good work in us, and He has continued that work, and He's brought us along. Some of us have been saved a little bit longer than others. Some have been saved a lot longer than others. And the important thing is how far along that we have come in being brought into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and being what this Bible describes as a Christian. How mature are we? How far along have we come? Now, if we're not growing, there's something wrong with us. There is a spiritual deformity about us. Because if you're living, you're growing, unless there's something wrong. You're growing. And if I'm not growing as a believer, then I'm concerned. It makes me concerned. I want to grow. When God saved me, He put the desire in me to yield myself to the ongoing working of the Holy Spirit of God in me, the Godhead in me. I want to yield myself to the work that He is doing in me. I don't want to resist Him. I don't want to resist Him. I want to yield to Him, submit to Him, because I know that the work He is doing in me is what is glorifying my God. It's glorifying the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so I want to yield to that, and I want to resist all of this outward pressure and attacks that are coming against me by the enemies of holiness, the enemies of God. I want to resist all of that. And I want to yield to the Holy Spirit, the one who is holy and who is bringing to pass God's will for saving me. And that is to bring me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the way that I like to describe it, it is to make a Christian out of me. And so this is an ongoing ministry, an ongoing work. And so each day I would like to believe that I'm a little bit more like Christ. And then the next day a little bit more like Christ. Each week, each year, I ought to become a little bit more like Christ. I ought to look like, in my spiritual condition and form, I ought to look like that I am at least 50 years old in Jesus Christ. That's how far along that I am as a saved person. That's where I should be, is what I should say. And when you read such passages as Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked there about he wants to apprehend that for which he has been apprehended of Christ. Christ apprehended him. He said, I got you surrounded on that road to Damascus. Throw your shotgun down. Surrender. And that's when the Saul of Tarsus was saved. And now he said, I've been seeking after that for which I have been trying to apprehend that for which God had apprehended me. And that which he apprehended me was to bring me to the image of Christ. And he said, I want to lay hold of that. I've been reaching forth for that. He said that in Philippians chapter 3. And so now this brings us to these two very important verses, verses 12 and 13. And I've given you the first of 3 points that I want to make here. So all I'm going to do is read that point and then move on to these, hopefully, the last 2 points. Look at it in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not only when I was there with you at Philippi, but now much more in my absence while I am not there. But he said, you've heard the word, I've given you the word, and you've obeyed. Now he said, here's what you're to do in view of what the knowledge that you have gained. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not telling us that we work in order to be saved. He's saying that what God himself has worked in us, which is our salvation, now we are to work it out. We're not to act passive toward that, but we are to be an active believer. I believe all true believers are active believers. All true believers. We're not just passive. We are not just passive. We are active, we want to work out. I understand what he's saying there. I've been saved long enough to know what he's saying there, not only because of other scriptures that explains it, and I think that this scripture itself is self-explanatory, but also by what I know is going on the inside of me. I know the Holy Ghost is in there. And not only do I know it because the Scripture says so, but I'm experiencing Him in there. I experience Him every time that I get up and face every day and begin my work every day, my going through that day. I know that God is present in me. I know He's in there, and I know He's at work in there. And I tell you, whenever I seek the Lord in prayer and I begin to worship God or whatever's taking place, this is all stirred up in me. It begins to stir me. God begins to guide and direct in my prayers. And He begins to guide and direct and enable in my worship and in my praise of the Lord. When I began to study the Scriptures, the teacher in me begins to speak to me. I know that He is talking to me. And I know that He's pointing truth out to me. Anything I learn from the Holy Scriptures, I know that He is the source of that learning. That He is the one who is opening it up to me. And He is enlightening me. And I am able to perceive spiritual things. Thank God, ever since God saved me, God has been in me at work. Do you experience that in your life? If you don't, you're just a church member. Saved people experience this thing that we call salvation. It's a great salvation, according to Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2. A great salvation. And we don't neglect it. No, sir, we cannot act as though it is not there. That's not what we do. That's not what we are. That salvation is there, and it is active. And I'm grateful, praise God, that it is. Now, if I take a wrong step when I'm starting out the day or anywhere along in that day, if I go in the wrong direction, I hear about it from inside. I hear about it immediately from inside. And I am corrected. I am convicted. I am put on alert that I am not to go in that direction. That I'm not to get involved in that particular thing. And I know it because the Scriptures teach that and the Holy Spirit testifies to it on the inside of me, and the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit never contradict one another. And so, I am not, listen, if I hear something on the inside or feel something on the inside that's taking me in a direction that I know the Scriptures teaches I'm not to go, I am not going to lie. I'm not going to fool myself or deceive myself by saying, I know that this is the Holy Spirit in me. Because that's foolish. When the Holy Scriptures tell you what to do or what not to do, and yet you feel like doing that which is different from what the Scriptures teach, we are foolish to say what we're feeling and what we're hearing on the inside is the Holy Spirit. Because you don't do that. You say, surely people don't do that. You know good and well people do that. I hear them do it all the time, and you hear them do it. They say, I believe this is what God wants me to do. The first thing that happens, a light comes on in your head, and you remember that the Holy Scripture says, don't do that. You better be careful about that, because I think that is highly offensive to a holy God. To say that God is telling you to do something that the Scriptures tells you not to do. Or to say that the Scripture is telling you not to do something that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures work together to call our attention to the ongoing ministry and work that God has for us as His people to bring us along, first and foremost, to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our Savior was here the entire time He was here. He was active, and He was actively being who He was, and He was actively obeying His Holy Father in everything that the Father told Him to do. He did it. It was His meat. It was His drink. It was His passion. This is what He lived for. This is, and to say that I am gradually being brought into His image, I'll tell you, I can hardly wait. Amen. To be fully transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work will continue to be an ongoing work until the day the Lord takes me home. And the same is true for you. Now, what I'm saying here today is something that people are not keeping in their minds. And I don't mean necessarily any of you, but I know that many professing believers today think very little about the cost of being a Christian. Amen. It did not cost me anything on my part to be redeemed. My Lord fully paid the redemption price. And he fully paid the price that it would cost for me to be reconciled to God. I'm reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. And so I have peace with God, and I have redemption. I've been borrowed for the slave market of sin and been released from sin's prison, and I no longer have to live under the authority of the wicked one and this Antichrist world. God has made me free. And so, he's at work in me. Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if that salvation hadn't been worked in you, and is not being worked in you, you certainly can't work it out, because it's not in there. It's got to be in there, or you cannot be Christian. You can profess Christianity, but you cannot be Christian. You can even pick up some good habits and do away with some bad habits, but you cannot be Christian. You know what Christians do? They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They hunger for it. They are passionate about laying hold of righteousness. And they thirst after righteousness and holiness and godliness, in the word, Christ-likeness. That's what we want. And we cannot be satisfied with less than that. And there is nobody that disappoints Thomas McElroy like Thomas McElroy. Nobody. I get more disappointed in me than I do any of you or anybody else. I do. I want to be holy. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. I want to do that. I want to do that. I ask God all the time, please teach me what real holiness is. Because I'm hearing all kind of trumpets being blown today that's not familiar about what holiness is and what worldliness is and all. I want God, Holy Ghost, to take this book and teach me what all of this is so that I can get the right perspective and perception of it and fix my attention on it and run after it with all my heart and be that. Work out your own salvation and do it with fear and trembling, knowing that the one who we must stand before one day, Brother Barney, is the one who's going to judge us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. For it is God which worketh in you. God himself is working in you. He is the one who's doing all that. He's the one that's making the racket in there. He's the one you can hear the hammer hitting the anvil in there. And you can feel the bending of the steel. And the resistance against the resistance, any kind of resistance that might be there, God's pulling all of that junk out of there. He's working on us and he's pulling it out, and he hasn't got all the junk out of us yet. There's still junk in there, and I know that's in there because I can feel it in there. I can tell that it's in there. And God is still working on that, and he's twisting and pulling and causing it to be released so that I can junk it. I don't want to take that junk and work it out. That adds to my grief. That convicts me. I don't want to work that kind of stuff out. Amen. It's got to be hauled off to the trash pile. And God breaks it loose. I'm glad, praise God, that He continues to break all that stuff loose. So we can get it out. Get it out of the system. I don't want to work that out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not maybe not saying it too well, but I hope you get it. Junk out, holiness in. Filth out, godliness, Christ-likeness in. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's no time for passivity. There's no time for you and I to be inactive and idle. This is the time while God is at work in us. And that's what's happening right here this morning when the Word of God, we're confronted by the Word and by the Holy Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And so what are we, how are we responding to it? God sees the ones who are passive and He sees the ones who are active. And He knows them that are His. That makes sense to you. I tell you, that it makes perfect sense to me. I'm so grateful. It is God that worketh in you. So the first thing maybe we ought to ask ourselves this morning is this. Now we're trying to find out if we really got the goods. I mean, if there's any evidence that we are genuinely saved, we're trying to find that out as we continue our journey. We made the profession, we continue to make it, and we've got our neighbors, our family members, other people, they look at us and say, I know that he or she professes to be saved. But now we've got to ask ourselves, as we are making our calling and election sure, is God really working in me? Because if He's not in there, then you're not saved. I didn't ask you now, do you have a conscience? Because I know you have a conscience. God, give us a conscience. But a conscience can't save you. A conscience cannot move you to the point of absolute surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A conscience can't do it. Do you know why it can't do it? Because it is just as fallen as the rest of the man and the woman. The conscience is fallen. It's flawed. As a matter of fact, it'll lie to you sometimes. Sometimes your conscience will tell you that what it is that your flesh is wanting to do is all right for you to do it. And it'll lie to you because it is fallen. It fell when Adam fell. The whole man fell. And that's why the Scriptures tell you don't do what the world tells you to do about the heart. The world says follow your heart. And when you're following your heart, you're following a liar. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know anybody that you hate to see them coming? Because you know everything that comes out of their mouth just about is a lie. So it's not just wrong to talk out of both sides of your mouth. It's also wrong to talk out of the lying side of your mouth. And just that lying side, and it seemed like that's all some people have, is a lying side. And you know the first one that those kind of people lie to? Their own self. They lie to their own self. I think there are three great deceptions, maybe more. But I know that there is satanic deception. Jesus said He's a liar and the father of it. There's satanic deception. There is the deception of the world, the spirit of the world. The world will lie to you. There is self-deception. Self-deception. When people lie to theirself and continue to lie to theirself till they get self to believe in it. They believe that's the way it is. They've lied to theirself. Your heart will do that. Your heart will lie to you. And then you'll just keep trying to build it up. You know why? You know why we do that? People do that because self is being told by the heart and the conscience and all is telling you what you want to hear. What the old man wants to hear. What the fallen nature wants to hear. But see where to resist that. I tell you, somebody that can make doctrine, whatever kind of doctrine they're teaching, they can make it sound so delicious, so wonderful. And that are these false prophets and false teachers. These liars who are devouring widows' houses and who are entering into the homes of what Paul called silly women. And Paul was not anti-woman. He loved the women in the right way, and he loved them enough to tell them the truth. And the same for the men. We preachers and church people who are Christians are not a bunch of bigots. That's good enough. We're not bigots. We just believe the Bible. And we don't believe that God put anything in that Bible to flatter anybody, whether it be man or woman. Nothing is put in the Bible to flatter us. What is in that Bible is to save us. It's to save us. Paul said, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God uses this word to open our blinded eyes, to break the links of the chain that has us bound to our sin nature. He opens it up to us. And I'll tell you, you better believe at times you're going to be offended by what this book says. And I'm going to be offended by what it says. And I'm going to be cut to the bone by what it says. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to kick and scream and pull my hair and lay down in the floor like a crying baby and a brat over it. I'm going to submit myself to it. Because that's what God says that it's going to be in order for me to be Christian. God is at work in me. And God is at work in you. God's plan at work. That was number one. For it is God that worketh in you, verse 13 said. And then number two, God's passion at work. Not just his plan at work. There's a plan. He got a blueprint. He got it all in his mind. And he's bringing it all to pass according to his plan. Nothing haphazard there. No perhaps there. Everything is matter of fact there. It's a plan. But it's also a passion that God has. You see, God is serious about this. You want to know how serious he is about making a Christian out of you? Take a look at Calvary. Look at that one hanging on the cross. His one and only begotten Son. Look at his sufferings. Look at his agony. Read the scriptures about what was going on that nobody else could see. That is him suffering under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God in our place. Him becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look what it cost God to save us. I'm telling you, He is passionate about that ongoing work in there. He's not done saving us. He's still doing it. He's bringing it along. There is a progression that is taking place as the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost continues. It's still going on. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Here it is right here, the passion. Of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. This is God's pleasure. This is what He's shooting for. This is what He is longing for. This is what He is intending to bring to pass. And He's not going to allow devil or man to keep Him from it. He's not going to allow my own stubbornness to keep Him from doing it. He's going to bring it to pass. It's His passion. Now we need to understand when we're talking about the good pleasure of the Lord, we're talking about the will of God. The will of God. Ephesians 1 verses 5 and 6 calls it out. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of His will. It's speaking of His passion. I want to tell you something that at this moment I think of it as being the most powerful thing that you and I could ever become acquainted with. The most powerful thing in all the universe. It's what brought the universe into being. This is what brought salvation into being. This is what brings to pass what God wants, and that is His own will. That's powerful. And there's not a man or woman or child alive who has not fought against that will. But when you fight against that will, you're fighting a losing battle. God's will is going to be done. Ultimately, in the finality of it all, the will of God is going to be done. You know why there's a universe in existence? God willed it into existence. What He willed, He spoke. And what He spoke happened. Let there be. Hallelujah. God wasn't inviting the universe into existence. He was commanding it. Bear with me for just a little bit. I'll quit in just a moment. But I don't want to lose this while it's coming. I want us to get it. He is passionate about what He Himself has willed to take place. He willed all of Calvary to take place. He willed that. Well, He willed the condescension. He willed the virgin birth. It's going to happen just simply because God willed it. God said it. God, it must be. Biologically impossible, but when God says something, all things are possible. And what He's willed in Him, it comes out. What you and I will in us will come out. That's one reason we have to be very careful. That our will is surrendered to the will of God. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That's what it is all about. But our great God is passionate about His will. That verse again, the good pleasure. The good pleasure of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To will it and to do it. The good pleasure is the Greek word eudokia. It refers to satisfaction, to delight, to desire. This is God doing what He wants done and bringing to us the will as well to do what He wants us to do and to be what He wants us to be. I'd hate to think, because I don't think it's possible. I know it's impossible. I'd hate to think that I had to lasso my wife and tie her up and try to force her to love me. Try to force her to want me, to desire me. I'd hate to think that I had to do something like that to her. And God don't do that to people, but He knows how to work in them, how to work in them on their will. And we've got lunatics today who says God don't ever bother a man's will. God don't fool with your will. This is something He leaves it to you. You make the choices. You do as you please. God never interferes with your will. And I want to tell you, like Frank McGuire used to say, if God don't do something with your will, you'll go straight to hell when you die. He must interfere with our will. He must move in us in such a way you can't out-talk Him. He can talk you into things. He can, you want to argue with the Lord, go ahead. You will. Actually, you'll win because you'll surrender to Him. Debate the Word. He's a lot more in charge than people realize. He's actually more God than they realize Him to be. God is very, very passionate about getting His will done. There's a statement in the Scriptures. I know it's made one time in Isaiah 9, and it's made in other places as well. I've come across them several times, where the Scriptures will describe something in particular that God has planned or God is working. And here's the statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's He talking about? He's talking about the passion of God. He said it's going to happen. It's going to be brought to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may I say, and I think that it's all right for me to say it, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform in me everything that is needed to finally bring me to the very image of Jesus Christ. And beloved, it's going to be God's passion, God's good work, God's perseverance, His continuance to make it be done. You can count on it. He has a specific will for each of His people that has brought Him to dwell in them, all in order to bring about His will or purpose for each one of them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is logikos. We get our word logical. This is logic. This makes perfect sense to me, what I'm trying to preach. It's logical, it's reasonable, it's rational. This is Christianity. That other stuff out there, all of this so-called carnal Christian kind of stuff. You can't be carnal Christian. You're either carnal or you're Christian. But that other stuff, that's like a bat, that flying bat. Is it an animal? Is it a bird? I'm sure the scientists will tell us they put it in one of the categories. But I look at it, I don't know what it is. It's a bat. Got teeth. And yet it has wings. And it loves the dark. It hangs upside down. Weird stuff. In caves. dark places, goes out at night, and don't forget, it blind. Got the little radar there to know which way to go. And it's a weird little animal or bird or whatever. And so all of this carnal Christian stuff that's going on, there's something bad wrong with it. Too much contradiction there. Too much contradiction there. If that's all that I was, I'd be very concerned about myself if I have any grace at all in me. But some people, they're like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll worry about that tomorrow. If you ever watch Gone with the Wind. God's passionate. Got a lot of things I could say about that, but I'm going to quit. I'm going to give you that last point. God's plan at work. God's passion at work. And then the third thing, God's people at work. God's people at work. Work out. You do that. You is the unseen subject. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who? Put your own name there. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. What God is willing and doing in us, we are expected to be working it out. You know what that's called? It's called cooperation. We do not continue to be saved by cooperating with God. We've already learned that word monergism, which means that God is doing it by Himself. He saves us with His own energy, putting forth His own power. It's God alone that saves. But in the work of sanctification and yielding to the work of God and that forming and fashioning to bring us to the image of Christ, in that, we are, as God's people, making ourselves pliable. We're not trying to be stubborn. We're not against what He's doing. We are for what He's doing. We love righteousness and we hate iniquity. God is putting all that in us. And it just seems to be growing as we continue to live our lives and get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And so, I read somewhere where it said, the silk worm. The silk worm has its silk colored by the leaves which he feeds on. According to the leaves that he's feeding on, that silk worm. You know what we're taking in? It's what people is seeing bleeding through and coming out. And so you and I have a responsibility to make certain that we're putting the right kind of information into the computer, because a computer don't have a mind of its own. Somebody has to put those thoughts into that computer. And whatever's programmed in is what you can program out and nothing else. And so one reason we have so much trouble in the thought life and maybe with our words or goals or whatever is because we're reading the wrong material, watching the wrong stuff, getting involved in stuff that God tells us clearly to leave that alone. If Christ is in us, then He'll give us the proper color to work with that will fine-tune our behavior. If He is in us, then He will come out in our actions and reactions. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. Get closer and closer to God, and you'll be more and more like God. You might even get to the point where your face will shine like Moses did. The more you see God, the more of God will be seen in you. The more you feed on God, the more like God you will be. Many years ago, I was doing without food for a while, and then I got to the place where I was trying to at least keep some energy, and I started drinking tomato juice. And I drank tomato juice, and I drank tomato juice can after can, bottle after bottle, for probably 2 weeks. I don't know if I smelled like tomato juice, but that's all I could smell. And so I thought, I smell like tomato juice. I just kept drinking it. And that's all I could smell. I'm telling you the truth. I don't care what kind of perfume Susie put on, I smelled tomato juice. I don't care what she cooked, I smelled tomato juice. Could it be that the reason we smell like the world is because we keep hanging around it, getting close to it, bringing more of it in us? I'll tell you, that's going to have a deadly effect on us. We got to be careful about this. This is serious business. Brother Spurgeon said, "This is true friendship when there is but one heart in two bodies." That's true. That's real friendship. You got a real friend when there's one heart in two bodies, and when one heart in the twain produces with undivided strength one object. I love it when my Susie and me have one heart about a matter. You talking about teamwork, Betty. That's when a husband and a wife can really get something done. Sometimes I can talk her into it, and sometimes I can't. The Christian should take nothing short of Christ Jesus for his model and his hero. Desiring to be like him alone. We do not become Christian by accident. There's hard work involved. God works it in us. We work it out. No man was ever good by chance. Nor did anyone ever become like Jesus on a gamble. This is intention and intensive stuff. I close with this. Years ago, we had the little dog named Addie, a little black toy poodle. She was the smartest one in the house. I mean, smarter than Susie and anybody else that lived there. I used to play a game with her. She loved animal cookies. And I'd get her up in my lap, and I'd take an animal cookie and put it in one of my hands and close it up. And I'd do around like this, and I'd stick it out there for her to pick which hand the animal cookie was in. She'd take her paw, she'd smell around, and then she'd take her paw and put it up on the hand. She got it right every single time. Every time. I thought about going on Ed Sullivan, but I think that was over back in that. Ed was years before that. How did she do it? I read this, and this just sounds overboard to me. I don't know if I really believe this. I do know that a cat has a strong sense of smell, and I know a dog has a strong sense of smell. I just don't know if it's as strong as they claim that it is. Said a cat's sense of smell is 14 times more sensitive than a human's. 14 times. But they said a dog's sense of smell is 10,000 to 100,000 times more perceptive than a human being's. While a human can detect a spoonful of sugar in a cup of coffee, A dog can detect a spoonful of sugar in two Olympic-sized swimming pools. I don't know if that's true or not. That sounds a little bit much to me. But I promise you that's what I read. I read it on the internet, and you know everything you read on the internet is true. I don't know how accurate those statistics are, yet I do know that if perfect, holy God is living in me, I'm going to be super sensitive, amazingly perceptive to the ugly scent of sin, while the human nature, the unsaved man, is pretty much calloused to the smell and the presence of sin. God teaches us what is harmful to us, what is sinful. As I've tried to say when teaching sometimes on the moral law, when God said, "Thou shalt not," what he is saying is, "Do thyself no harm." Because that's what sin is. And I believe that a true child of God, God is working on the inside, and he's made us super sensitive to what holiness is as well. And that holiness smell is so delightful and so wonderful to that new nature that we now have, partakers of his nature. And it is so offended by that bad smell of sin, even the little bitty rot sins. We learn to hate them, and we learn to love holiness. What has got to be happening in order for that to be? God's got to be in us. That's where you got to start. Make absolutely certain. And keep making certain your entire journey that that's God in there at work in you. That he's bringing you along. And he's continuing to work repentance in you constantly. Your mind's constantly changing about things. Because you want to be right, you want to do right. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're up to. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to hear it today, to yield ourselves to it, to be actively involved in our Christianity, holy living, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, yielding ourselves pliable instruments in the hands of God and tools, human tools that you use to show this world what true Christianity is. We pray you'll just keep helping us. And Lord, we know you will. We know you will. We're in agreement with you. We're just praying in agreement with you that you're going to do what you've set out to do, and we thank you for it. Thank you for these people. I love them. They're wonderful people. I thank you for every one of them. God bless them. God, strengthen them, and God, help each one of us, Lord, to show the Christian love and the holiness of God to one another so we can feed on one another. That the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in my life so that the saints of God here can feed on that and be produced in each of their lives so that we can all feed on that. This is where we pluck this fruit. This is where we get it from our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been given spiritual gifts and blessings that, Lord, they may be a blessing to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.